The topic tonight is the church, and the actual part of the Nicene Creed that we're looking at is we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. So I'm going to try and define that a little bit for you tonight. I look back and I used to feel really passionate about it. Dominated the first 10 years of my life as a Christian, I think, because before I became a Christian, I became a Christian when I was 18 in university, and before I became a Christian, I did believe in God. I believed in God. I didn't go to church, certainly not after about the age of 11, which is sort of traditional for the Valleys, but I did believe in God, and that was it for me. I guess I sort of believed in more of a sort of judgmental God, but still. And then I went to university, and I met some people in the Christian Union, and although they were, looking back, ridiculous in many ways, they do you know what? There was something real about them, and something I saw that they loved God. I saw that it was more for them than it was for me. I saw that they were the church, in fact. And everything about the church, I fell in love with then. I fell in love with Christ first, but I fell in love with the church as well. The church, and as I said, it really dominated all my thinking, really, for about 10 years after that. What the church was, how, I just loved it. And there's one passage in here from 1 Corinthians, which I'm sure is very familiar to everyone. I remember reading that for the first time and thinking, that's it. That's it. That is it. That's the answer. Why don't we all do this? Why am I? And ever since then, it's been my driving passion, although I got to say that there have been times in the 40-odd years I've been a Christian when it hasn't been my driving passion, and perhaps it should have been, when that really captured my imagination. This is what I wanted. This is how I wanted to live my life as a Christian and relate to other Christians and those outside of the family of faith. So it's something close to my heart, and I'm going to start off by, again, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. What does that mean? Well, it's from the Nicene Creed in 325, as we've been looking over these last 6 weeks, I think. First of all, holy means perfect in a moral sense, pure in heart, set apart for a sacred purpose. I laugh because I was going to show you this, but I might as well. The very first Christmas present Anne bought me after we started courting, if they still call it that, was this. Can you believe it? Chambers 20th Century Dictionary, which she gave me for Christmas 1975. Is that a romantic act? Is that a romantic act? I don't think so, Anne. I don't think so. But having said that, I still got it, and I looked it up today to get this definition, or a few days ago, actually. So holy, perfect in a moral sense, pure in heart, set apart for a sacred use. Catholic means universal, worldwide, worldwide, embracing all Christians. And so not Roman Catholic, although Roman Catholics, you know, are pretty worldwide, and oh, I can't say it now. Worldwide, and so there is some validation there. But basically, the word Catholic means universal. So just as we saw on the video earlier, where they referred to Christians from Iran, I think, and the Middle East, and Africa, and Teesside, is it? Really, are Christians in Teesside? Yes. What do you think? There is. Oh, all right. Sorry. You mean that one there that's living in Caerphilly? Okay, so Christians from everywhere, and that's what the word Catholic means. Apostolic basically means sent one or messenger. We often use the word missionary today, but someone sent with a message or a purpose. And in this context, it means like an unbroken line of faith and teaching from the first apostles of Christ that he himself taught. So that's the sort of definition of what the Nicene Creed was on about, really. So what is the church? Well, the church is anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. John 3:16-18, possibly the most famous verse in the Bible. I love reading this, so I'll read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So anyone, whatever race, creed, color, whatever background, whatever socioeconomic group, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a member of the church, member of God's family, and as we look in a minute, a member of the body of Christ. And that, I think that has a special significance. So just to reinforce that, from Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. So even the very basic divisions within society and mankind are not recognized as being one is better or different to the other. Yeah, well, perhaps different, but certainly not better, or above the other, or one is excluded and one isn't, neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So everyone who's a Christian is in the church, is part of the church, is part of the body of Christ. And I want to emphasize that to be a Christian is not defined by a set of doctrines or a book of rules or anything of that nature, or ceremonies, what you have or haven't undertaken. Being a Christian means you follow Christ. You follow the person who is fully man and fully God. You follow a person. And that's quite a big thing, and I suspect it has led to a lot of people following in different ways, because we follow Christ. We follow a person. We don't follow a set of doctrines, a set of rules, or a book, or a set of ceremonies. And that's important, that we are part of the body of Christ and we follow Christ. He is our head. Okay then, so what's the purpose of the church? The church basically has two functions. There are sub-levels, obviously, but basically two functions. It's here to satisfy our needs. And when I mean our needs, I mean the needs of mankind rather than sort of just our needs as Christians. So the needs of mankind, but it's also here to fulfill the purpose of God, right? It's here to fulfill the purpose of God. And perhaps this is why it's called holy. Okay, so you want to know what the purpose of the church is? I'm going to tell you by reading what God says. Because the purpose of God hasn't changed. So if we turn, if you've got your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 1, and it's verse 26 to 27. And I'm going to ask Anne to read her in the message, because as someone who comes to Alpha, they come to our Alpha group now, our church group. They came to Alpha, I introduced them to the new, or Anne introduced them to the this new version of the Bible, and thereafter he swears this is the only thing he can understand. So so she'll read it. And right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And this is the purpose of God for mankind, and this is the purpose he still has for his church, which are what he wants mankind to be. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. Eve wasn't an afterthought. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. That's what God wants for his people today, as he did when he first, when mankind first came into being. He wants us to be the image of God. He wants us to be like him. He wants to imprint his DNA, his image on us. And how he does that is through the church. And he also has got a purpose in restoring the earth and looking after the earth in a way that that we should. So, Anne, do you want to read that from the message? I'll give you this so you can, because for those who are listening on.
God spoke, "Let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature, so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of earth." God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God bless them. Prosper, reproduce, fill earth, take charge. Be responsible for fish in the sea and birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. Then God said, "I've given you every sort of seed-bearing plant on earth and every kind of fruit-bearing tree, given them to you for food. To all animals and all birds, everything that moves and breathes, I give whatever grows out of the ground for food." And there it was. God looked over everything he had made. It was so good, so very good.
Thank you. Okay, so that's still the purpose of God. He still wants, he made man in his own image. Man fell, but he still wants man to be his image and to be like him. And his purpose then is for man to rule over the earth. What does that mean, rule over? The reason I asked Aunt to read it from there is that whereas it sounds in older versions, the word rule, have authority, whatever. But actually, it could easily be put in, as it was there, about it being look after. And that's a different spin in it. We're to look after the earth. We're to care for it. We're to nurture it. And that is what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to destroy the earth, exploit it, and rip it apart for our own benefit. We are here to nurture, to care for, and look after the earth. And there's even a very good argument, although I can't make it in all honesty because I'm not a vegetarian, in God's mind, vegetarianism was the way forward, really, rather than killing those creatures, as it suggests there. So God created man and woman to look like him, to be like him, to have that love, that grace, that creativity, that moral, that morality, that generosity, that righteous judgment as well. That's there as well. And it's exactly like it is today, as I said. So God created us to have a relationship with him, a close relationship with him. In Genesis, it says that God walked in the garden in the cool of the evening. He wants to have a close relationship with mankind, with you, with me, with his church as a corporate, as a corporate entity as well. For each other, we to be loving, moral, generous, and to the natural world and our environment, we to be caring, supportive, and responsible in the way we look after it. That is the purpose of God. That has always been the purpose of God. And that is what the church has, if you like, inherited from, because that's what always God wanted the church to be. So let's have a little look to explore that a little bit. So God created Adam and Eve, and if things had gone well, humanity would have gone down that track of being close, a close relationship with God, a close relationship with each other, and a good supportive relationship with the environment in which he put us and the world in which he gave us. So unfortunately, humanity went its own way. There was the fall, as we call it. Adam fell. But there was a second Adam. And he came to restore all that the first Adam threw away. So let's have a look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 44 to 49. 1 Corinthians 15, 44 to 49. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Christ, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was the dust of the earth. The second man was from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as of the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We are to be Christ-like. Christ is the new Adam. Christ is God's answer to the fall, so that we are repatriated, if you like, not only with God in our relationship with God, but with each other, and with the earth in which we live. The whole of God's purpose is refreshed, renewed, made possible by the church. And that's why it's holy. And do you know what? You might think to me, ooh, Al, you know, right, well, the church isn't always as good as it should be, is it? And do you know what? The answer is absolutely not. The church is nowhere near as good as it should be. This church, Gateway, is nowhere near as good as it should be. We do things that we shouldn't. We do things as individuals and as a church, which, you know, we could do an awful lot better, and some things which we do badly. And the church universal, as was suggested, a lot of good stuff out there, but it could be a lot better. And some things that have gone on in the name of the church has been very poor, and not only very poor, but evil. So there are problems out there, but it will come. You have to see that the church is something very close to God's heart. It's his. He sent his son to create that church. He sent his son so that we can have life now, salvation now, but also fulfill his purpose. He will fulfill his purpose through the church. And the more aligned that we are to the purpose of God, the more we will achieve that. The more we will achieve what God wants, to be like him, to be his image. So when you are kind, when you are generous, when you are gracious, when you are loving, particularly to those who are not your immediate friends or family, you can expect something back off them. You are bringing Christ into a situation, and you are fulfilling his purpose. And so, Christ, we are his body, but Christ is the head. He is the head of the church. In Colossians 1:18-20, it says this. I'll read the Ephesians. Oh, Colossians 18:20. Right. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So God in Christ is the head of the church. We are his body. And in Ephesians, it reinforces that again. And what does this really look like for us? And this is the verse now that I came across all those years ago and felt really thought that this was the answer. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, following. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given the greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. You are the body of Christ. You are God's answer to this problem of the fall. And for me, I really needed to see that. I really needed to have a glimpse of it, if not understand it. Because otherwise, the church becomes putting the chairs out in a school in Court Rowling. That it becomes putting up with people or being with people that you wouldn't necessarily choose to be with. It becomes towing the trailer every Sunday. It becomes dragging yourself along to a meeting. It becomes being generous when you don't want to be generous. Being kind and loving when your spirit is not in it. But once you see that the church is a holy thing, that God has put it here for our benefit, for the benefit of our neighbors and our friends and our society as a whole, and also for the environment in which we live. When you see that this is the vehicle, that you and I are the vehicle by which God is going to obtain all his purposes, all his objectives, all his vision for mankind and the earth, then it becomes something, well, it became something for me that I got excited by, that I wanted to be part of, that I wanted to explore, that I wanted to, I don't know, work in. But if I hadn't had that vision, if I hadn't had that excitement of that, what's written there and elsewhere, then I wouldn't have. And I certainly wouldn't have been a Christian for 40-odd years. Because, you know, it can be challenging working with different people. And, you know, it can be, you know, something on occasion that you might think, well, I don't want to do that. But when you see the bigger picture, when you see what Christ is about, when you see what God's purpose is, then it becomes something that you can rejoice in and work for. So, it is incredible what God has made the church. He's made it his body. So, for instance, in John 17, verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, Jesus said, but they are still in the world, that's us, and I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And that's what the video showed, and that's what we want to be. We want to be one, not divided, not pointing the finger at people who do things in a different way, not feeling superior or indeed inferior to anyone else, but following Christ and working with our brothers and sisters, both in the church, within Gateway, if you like, and within all the churches who are also following Christ, although perhaps in a different way. Okay, so just to sum up, really. I guess the church is there to worship God, to have a relationship with him, so that we can support each other, to help each other grow in Christ, to love each other, to love and help our family, friends, neighbors, and communities, to share the love of Christ with people, to fulfill God's purpose by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be ambassadors for Christ in sharing our good fortune, if you like, probably the wrong phrase there, in becoming Christians and being a part of and having an eternal future with him, and to look after humanity and the natural world, our world, the world around us. So that's the purpose of God for the church, and you are the church. So that's something I think to be excited about. I will end with just reading two more. Perhaps, Anne, you could read that again, or perhaps I should read it. Do you want to? I'll pass it over. I'll read it from the I was going to read it from the NIV, but I'm going to read it from the Message, because I think it did capture something of it better. So Genesis chapter 1. God spoke, "Let us make human beings in our image. Make them reflecting our nature so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, the cattle and, yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth." God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge, be responsible for the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, for every living thing that moves, on the face of the earth. Then God said, "I've given you every sort of seed-bearing plant on earth and every kind of fruit-bearing tree. Given them to you for food, to all animals and all birds, everything that moves and breathes. I give whatever grows out of the ground for food." And there it was. God looked over everything he had made. It was so good, so very good. And that's it. The purpose of God as it was, the purpose of God is still exactly the same. Now he chooses it to fulfill that purpose through the church. The church is a spiritual, holy thing. The way we outwork it isn't always as spiritual and holy as it should be. But that's something that we, by the power of the Holy Spirit and reliance on God, if we seek that, if we have that as our vision, then we will get there, because the Bible says the bride will make herself ready. We will get there. But if we haven't got that as a vision, if we haven't got that as a hope, if we don't hold that before ourselves as somewhere that we want to be, we certainly never get there.
Thanks, Alan. So we're going to invite the Kate and the musicians to come back. And so we're not the church, but we are an expression of the church here. So let's praise God and thank him for what he's done, and ask him what he wants us to do to fulfill his will for us. Thanks, Kate.
Thanks, Alan. I'm just thinking, as Alan was speaking, that's quite a big feat, isn't it, to be able to go out and be the church as individuals. God never intended the church to be Sunday, this meeting that we're in. But what we need to do on a Sunday is come together and come together in worship to meet with God, so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we can go back out and be the church. So it's really important now, this time of worship, that we use it to listen to the words, to connect with the words, and more importantly, to connect with God, so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, so we can go out and be the church, because we can't do that on our own. We need to do that with his help, and he sent the Holy Spirit to help us. So we're just gonna have a time of worship now. Just stand, sit, whatever you want to do. We're just gonna sing some wonderful, wonderful songs, and now enabling us to just connect with God, allow him to speak into your heart, allow you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that you can go out into that world and be the church that Alan's spoken about.